Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, and I'm reading from the New International Version.
Give me a second.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Let's begin by praying, and I want to pray for a baby, Nicole, that's a granddaughter of Doris, that was born and currently is brain dead right now, and they don't really have any hope for the baby, but I'd like us to pray for the child. And we pray for God to feed us as well, and just that God would bless that child, perhaps heal her as well. Okay, please pray. Amen. Father, we're going to talk today about coming into the world naked and leaving naked. And Father, before we do, we want to bless and pray for this little baby, Nicole. And Father, it's true, your ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand many things. But Father, you told us to pray for healing, and we know you're a healing God. Father, many of us in this room have been healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, over the years. We've experienced your miraculous touch. So we want to pray now, God, in Jesus' name, wherever the hospital bed that child's laying on, that you'd stretch out your hand and heal her. Father, you might do a miracle when they leave no hope for even a miracle. And you might do a work in that brain. So we ask you that, Father, as your children have mercy. We think of her parents and Doris. Bless them. Give them courage and grace as well, to know you, to hear you in these days. And so, Father, we pray for the word as well, that you would speak to us. God, we know that just like a baby can't live without you, we can't change without you. They're just dead words. So we ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, give revelation and wisdom and knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're almost finished this long series on the Ten Commandments. One more week, next week, and to bring it all together. But the last commandment is what we're on this week, which is two parts of it. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. If you remember, there's a flip side to it. Last week I began it, which is called, really, it's a command not just not to covet, but it's a command to live in contentment. And so if you grab hold of this 10th commandment, the other ones kind of fall like dominoes, all right? So I wanted to begin with a story about a young widower from India. A father, whose wife had died, but a five-year-old son, and went away on a business trip. But while he was away, there were some bandits who came and ravaged the village and killed many people and left it really with nothing there. And so the father, when he returned, he saw his house was burnt down, and he saw the ruins and the charred, burnt body of a child, which he took to be his own. And so he pulled out his hair and wept and cried and beat his chest, and then had a cremation ceremony and cremated the child and collected the ashes and put the ashes in a beautiful velvet pouch. And wherever he went, whether it was to work or to the market or at home, he always carried that velvet pouch with him in remembrance of his son. But one day, his real son escaped from the robbers, and he found his way home. And so he arrived about midnight, and he banged on his father's new cottage that he built, because his other one had been burnt down. And he said, and the father answered, "Who's there?" And the son replied, "It's me, Papa." And "Open the door, it's your son." But the father thought it was the kids in the neighborhood playing a cruel joke on him. And so he shouted at the child, "Get out of here, go away." The child banged on the door again and said, "No, Papa, it's me. Let me in." And his son knocked again and again to get in the door, but the father refused to let him in. And so finally, after a long passage of time went by, the son gave up and left. And the father, from that time, never saw his son again. Now, somewhere and sometimes, truth is banging on our doors. But we're holding on to what we think is true, what we think is the right way to live, and we're not going to open the door for anybody or anything. Now, these Ten Commandments we've been on for the last 14 weeks are about God speaking to his people, banging on the door of saying, this is the path, this is the way to life, to joy, the way you were designed to live. And it's God banging on the door. But he knows for many of us, we're holding on to a little pouch of what we think is true, and we are not going to open the door to anybody. We are good, tough, cynical New Yorkers. We don't trust anybody. So this week, we're going to finish with this number 10 commandment, you shall not covet, which if you remember last week, it means, on a negative, means you it means to really, you shall not really, really, really want something. Now there's wanting, which is good. Then there's really, really, really want something, where if I don't get this thing, I'm going to die. I'm going to freak. I'm going to go crazy. And that's coveting. I've got to have this or I'm dead. And it's one thing to covet a job or a marriage or a relationship or money or achievement or whatever. But because of this thing of coveting, it's so much a part of our culture that, as I mentioned last week, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't care about. You know, we've got this thing about we're sucked into the whole culture. In fact, I was reading this past week a sociologist, a secular professor. And he was talking about how the culture works, that the part of the whole advertising scheme is to increase... No. I love you too, Mike. All right. D95, OKE, Black Maxima. I guess you're blocking somebody in who wants to go home. They don't want to hear my message again. Okay, so move that car. All right, now, he said this. He said, in our culture, to increase our capacity for consumption, consumers must never be left to rest. And so what they do is they constantly try to expose us to new and more and better things so that we're constantly dissatisfied with what we have, so we'll buy something more. And so what happens is consumers, our American people, live from attraction to attraction, from temptation to temptation, and each attraction, each temptation, each tidbit is different than the previous one and stronger than the previous one. And so we have a society of people very, very unhappy, very dissatisfied, spending tens of thousands to find happiness and material things or therapy, whatever it might be. Not that I'm against all that stuff. But we've got a lot of burnt out, running around people running in America and New York City, crying out for this thing called contentment. Now remember, the 10th commandment, the negative side is you shall not covet. But the positive side of each commandment's got a positive slant, which is we're called and commanded to be content in God. And last week, I began by talking about Paul makes this claim in Philippians chapter 4 that he has found the secret of living content in any and every situation, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he's living in plenty or want. He has found the secret. He's grabbed hold of it. And that's what this is talking about, the secret of contentment. And God wants us to live in it. Unlike the world around us, God offers to his people this gift of a joy, a restfulness, that in the midst of the ups and downs of life, which and all the storms we sang about earlier, that in you is an inner calm, an inner joy, which goes beyond all of those circumstances. In fact, Christianity doesn't just offer you contentment. If you're a Christian today, the Bible commands you to be content. It is a command. And God gives us the resources to do it. So on a positive note, it means you love God so much. A Christian is to love God so much that nothing else could ever dominate them. They're so in love with the living God and so joyful and content in him that nothing else in life can intrude and dominate me. So it's a life free from worry, from external events and ups and downs. Now in this passage here, and the reason I'm doing a second part is because of this text is so good, because Paul talks about contentment in two main passages, and this is the other one in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which Al read earlier. Where godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. We will have this quality of life in that. So I'm going to break this down into three parts. The first one's the longest, so hang in there. He's going to say this, basically. To grab hold of this secret, which takes a while to get to it, he's going to say, listen, drop all of your fantasies, is number one. Then he's going to say, know your limits, number two. And then thirdly, he's going to say, pursue God, pursue heaven, pursue eternity, all right? Let's begin with the big thrust, which is drop your fantasies. Now, I don't know if you think about death. I'm kind of passing through my midlife season of life. And when you hit midlife, as some of you know, you think a lot about death. You're not quite as beautiful as you used to be. You got a few more gray hairs and wrinkles floating around. You don't quite run as fast. And as I play in the YMCA basketball league, I found out I can't play with 20-year-olds any longer the way I used to. But it says here in verse 7 that death is very important to contentment. You're saying, why did I come to church this morning? Yes! Ha! A wise person has a good feel and a sense of this thing called death. And as a result of that, they drop their fantasies that other people run after. This is a wise man, a wise woman. Now in verse 7, he says, we have brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. He's quoting the book of Job. When Job, if you remember, was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth, had hundreds of camels and sheep and oxen, and also had 10 beautiful children, the most wise man in the East. And in one day, what happens? Poverty, loses all of his wealth, loses all of his children, and loses his health. And he has a painful disease and he's dying. He loses all of his friends and he feels like he's even losing his God. Now, here's what Paul says. When you come in the world, you come in as a baby. We've dedicated some babies. You have nothing. You're naked. You own nothing. And you are completely dependent on other human beings for your life. Anything you get, food, clothing, you're getting, you're receiving because someone's giving it to you. Paul says you came into the earth that way. In the same way, you will leave the earth completely naked. You will have nothing. You will own nothing. You will be naked. In fact, he says, you will be carried then as well. And everything that you get in between those two moments of nakedness, everything that comes your way is a gift you receive from God. But he wants you to understand that everyone is going to die. And what happens to Job in Job chapter 1, when he loses everything, that is like a picture of what's going to happen to every one of us. Maybe not on earth. The day will come, you will lose everything. Now, we've all had losses in terms of loved ones and material losses and failures, but those are only shadows of the real day, which is going to come when you will lose everything. Now, you say, whew, I know that intellectually, that someday I will die. But most of us don't live any differently because of it. But Paul said, understanding this will enable you to drop your fantasies and live in contentment. That's why he quotes Job here. Now, let me try to explain this. You will carry nothing earthly with you. So when death comes, death shows up, it's rather rude. Now, I don't know if we have any kings and princes here, and queens and presidents and powerful people in the world, but when death comes to a president or a king, they are summoned from their throne at that moment to stand before the judgment seat of God naked. When death in the same way will come to them and they go naked, like death will come to a homeless person living on Roosevelt Avenue who's been exposed to the elements for the last 5 years, death will call them and they too will stand equally naked with the king. But death just shows up, doesn't ask you when to show up. It comes on a day appointed by God. And on that day, you are stripped of everything and you're naked. Most of us don't like to think about it, but for Paul, it's critical for contentment. Now, it's very final. You don't leave your house or your apartment or your car and buy another one. You don't leave your money markets or your CD or bank account and get another one. You don't leave your friends and get another one. Now, that all of things, the pleasures and joys of life that you knew, all of it is gone. There is enjoyment. Should you know God and get hold of heaven, there is a joy, a happiness, a satisfaction in heaven with people, with God, that's of a totally different order than that of earth. It's It's a different level of life, happiness, joy, etc. So last week we talked about the spiritual possessions, spiritual food, spiritual pleasures. That's heaven. Now, last week we talked about, remember Paul said that we were created for our home is in heaven, and that we all have yearnings and desires that nothing on earth can satisfy. You love a good meal, antipasto, whatever culture, rice and beans, wherever you come from, all right? You love a good meal, but that can't fully satisfy you, because then it's gone. And so you're yearning for really heaven's food. You love music. We love music here, right? We love art. But really, it goes, and what we long for is the music of heaven. We love clothing, but you long to be clothed in heaven. You love a house, and a nice, beautiful house, and good carpentry work, but you really long for your mansion in heaven. You love relationships. We love community. What we really long for is the community of heaven, where we can love everybody perfectly. There's perfect community, no more sin. I love to be loved. I love to be approved. But what I really long for is that place of knowing fully God's love and approval for me. What I'm saying is that every desire you have in your heart for pleasure and good things is there from God. But what you really yearn for is what's invisible, and beyond what's visible, you yearn for heaven. You yearn for God. Which you yearn for an imperishable bliss that will never pass away. And everything on earth that we do enjoy will pass and be gone. And so Paul's saying here in verse 7 and 8, drop your fantasies, and that everything you've got is going to pass. And so, in other words, we believe these lies, like the guy in the house holding onto his pouch and not wanting to hear the banging of the truth. We believe lies like, I can't be content unless I have certain things. I can't be happy unless, our society and culture teaches us things, and I'm sure your family upbringing adds to that, like mine. And so, I must have certain person in my life to be content. Or I must have certain material things to be content. A house, or a certain level of house, or a car. Or I must have a certain amount of money to be content. Or I must have a certain amount of power to be content. Or no, I must have a good reputation with whoever those people might be, bosses, friends, your parents, whatever, the crowds. Or I must be successful. I must have a good name. I could go on. I must have friendships with X number of people. I must be loved by these number of people to be content. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but one of the first lies that are fantasies that we believe is I've got to have certain things to be content. Now, let me ask you, what's your combination of things for contentment? Often it's a combination of two or three different things. So you say, I've got to have this to be happy. And so you end up buying into the lie of when I get these things, I will be happy. And what happens is we become emotionally dependent on them. And if we get these things we want so badly, we're thrilled. But then once we get them, we're anxious, because then we got to hold on to them. And then if we lose them, we're miserable. Amen. And depressed. And so, you see, the point is, you can't really be happy and joyful and content and enjoy something that God gives you if you're emotionally clinging to it. Then you've got to have it. And if you lose it, you'll go crazy. It's not enjoying. It's a must. It's a coveting. It's a slavery. You become a prisoner. You're a slave to what you've got to have. And we think of addictive behavior. We think of the obvious things like drugs and alcohol, whatever. But we're talking about, friends, this is really a whole different way of looking at sin. I've got to have this thing, even though it's a good thing given by God. And so what happens is when you've got to have something, whatever it might be, all the enjoyable things in life God gives you, you can't even pay attention to them. Because you're so consumed with this. Are you following me? And so we believe the lie that, that I'll be really happy when I get them. And so, or if I can just change this situation, this is even better. If I can just change so-and-so, if this person would just change, I'll be happy. I'll really be content. I'll have that peace which passes all understanding. But that person's got to change. Or that situation's got to change. Paul's saying that's a fantasy. That's a lie. It will never be. And so, you may get it for a while, and you have this thrill and fleeting pleasure that lasts for a few, weeks, days, months, maybe in a few years, but you can't hold on to it. It slips right through your fingers. It's gone. It's frustrating. I read an article recently about these Mississippi casinos that they started all along the coast down there, the Gulf of Mexico. And what sprung up with all these casinos is all these pawn shops. And for every one casino, there's five pawn shops running 24 hours a day. Because I know none of you have ever visited Atlantic City, but you've heard about the place. And you know that when people get near that money gambling opportunity, it does things to you. And the article was talking about how people, when you run out of getting cash from the ATM machine at the casinos and your limit's up at the bank, people go crazy. And so what they will do is they will do anything to get more cash before midnight, because at midnight you get the next day's ATM max. So they'll go and buy a television or a stereo at full price and immediately bring it to the pawn shop and sell it for one-third the price just to get the cash. And the article is this: these guys who run the pawn shops are getting very, very wealthy. And this guy was saying, you don't know, it's so sad, because people will come in here willing to sell their wives for more cash. Because there's some, but now that's what we can laugh at, that kind of behavior, but it's really not that different how some of us live our lives. We cling to certain things that we're obsessive. It controls all of our lives. We structure our days, our lives, to have this thing that we're clinging to, that we're coveting. And it may be a very good thing. And what happens, life is a nightmare. It really is. And is there contentment? There's never contentment. There's always anxiety, striving. There's not a place of rest. And so just here, make a list right now, just in your head. Make a list of all the things that you're attached to. All right. How about just a few of the things you're attached to? All right. Just make a list. What would they be that you're attached to, that you covet, you want them? It may be a person or persons. It may be some objects. It may be positions. But what is it? Now, make the list. And it's very important you do this. If you're ever going to get rid of the fantasies and destroy them, is you've got to look at it and say, you know something? It may be a good thing. You say, you know, now don't do this with your spouse if you're married, okay? But you say to yourself, you say, I am not attached to you at all. And you really got to speak to this. I have deluded myself into believing that without you, I would not be happy. That is not true. And you say to this thing, listen, deep down in my heart, I know that even without you, that even after I have you, if you're going after it, it will not bring me happiness. So yes, it's my goal, I'd like to have it, but I want you to know, attachment, you're not the thing that's gonna bring my happiness. And you've gotta do war against it. And so, because then you can enjoy things, and you can enjoy people without having to consume them. Are you following me? And so if you lose it, you're not destroyed. And then you can love people well. But if you're coveting, you've got to have them, you can't love people well, it becomes really, you're using them for you. And that's why this commandment is so critical to all of your life. And so the first thing Paul's saying here is, hey, get this thing straight, you know. Now, Anthony DeMello is a Catholic Jesuit, and he runs these spiritual retreats. And I read a book, and I actually did it one day on a retreat. It was a wonderful experience. He says, get with God, and he says, think for a minute that you're dead. And he says, imagine yourself in a coffin, under the ground, 6 feet, and you're lying there, and your body is now decaying. It's pretty gruesome, isn't it? There you are. Your body's decaying, and now it's all bones. You're a skeleton. Now, finally, over time, your bones are turning to dust. Then he says, now look from that perspective, it's maybe 100 years later, 200 years later, whatever. Now look at your life. And everything you're doing right now, and everything you're involved in. And he says, what fantasies are you basically chasing? What's really important? Why are you so upset and anxious about so many things? I agree. I really agree. And so, but you see, although we know that that's what I just told you is true, and if Jesus doesn't come back, will be our fate, all of us in this room, we don't live that way. But what Paul's saying here, one of the keys to contentment is to drop your fantasies and to live in the light of that reality, that they will come. And so the only things you're clinging to, you don't cling to them anymore, because you realize, my life is much larger. My life's about God, about eternity, about spiritual things. I'm growing up, and so I'm able to live in this place of contentment. And so, you know, the story is told, it's probably not a true story, but it's been passed around for hundreds and hundreds of years in the history of the church. And it's a story when these invaders came to this village and they ravaged it. And there was a monastery and all the monks had fled to the mountains but one. And when the commander heard that one monk had not left, he was enraged. And he went to the monastery, he found in his cell this monk, and he put his face right in his face. And the commander said, "Don't you know who I am? I am the one who can run you through with a sword without batting an eyelash." And the monk was calm and serene, looking him right in the eye, and said, "Do you know who I am? I am the one who can let you run me through with a sword and not bat an eyelash." In other words, my contentment, sir, is not based on you. That's what Paul's talking about in this 10th commandment in Philippians 4 and here in 1 Timothy 6. He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Which leads me to point number two. I'm going to close this quick. So drop your fantasies, number one. That's really a point you got to go home and really think about before God. What are your fantasies you're chasing after? Because they're all going to drop. Number two is he says, know your limits. He says in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And he's saying basically, you know, I enjoy everything that comes my way, but basically I don't need it. Everything that comes, it's a gift, I'm grateful, I don't have to have anything. I know my limits. Now, we all have limits in this room. We don't like limits. In fact, I just read a book, just because I'd heard about this, and it was a very interesting theme, called Downsizing the USA. And in this book, the argument of this professor was that in America, you know, the theme is bigger is better. We want bigger malls, bigger department stores, you know, price clubs and bigger wall bounds, bigger everything. You know, more money, more bigger houses. We just, bigger is better is the mentality. And it's basically the argument is that bigger is not better. And he says, what we have is you have welfare systems that are too big and school systems and corporations and government and cities and military that are too big. And as a result, they don't function well. It's not that bad a sermon. Come on. Not that bad. In fact, in the book, the guy actually recommends that the United States would go through like a break up in pieces, like the South, like they did in the Civil War. You know, he says New York City should become its own country. Queens would be a city within the country. And everything would be on a much smaller scale. Very interesting book. You know, Alaska should be its own country, and Hawaii, and New York City, and all these big places. It's a very good book. Anyway, but the point is this. In our cultures, we want more and more, bigger. And his point is that the fact is that it does not lead to a better quality of life. And so what happens, we want more, we end up in debt, we end up burnt out, we end up busy. Now think of your life and your limits. You may be married here, which means you may have a couple children, so there's limits in that. You may be single, a certain age, there's limits in that. You may have make a certain amount of income, there's limits in that. We all have limits with our talents and gifts and what we can do. All of us, we're given 2, 3, 4, 5 talents. There's limits in that. What Paul says here is contentment, people know their limits. I have limits. And so my body does, my emotions do, my gifts and talents, my time, all based on my life situation. But there is no contentment without knowing your limits. So when I meet people, I hang out with pastors, you know, sometimes, and we meet, and some pastor will say to me, "We're going to take New York City for God." And I get so depressed. I'm like, "Oh my God, it's such a heavy burden." I just, you know, I don't, you know, I'm just, "God, let's just try to take a 6-block radius, you know. I'm just trying to deal with my neighborhood, right? I just, you know, or you know, we'll change New York or we'll change the world." And I get very nervous. I can't. It makes me so, like, uptight and striving. And I think many of us, some of us, you know, we live in the big like that. And there's no limits. And what happens is we're trying to, you know, raise a family, you know, working 2 jobs. We got 6 hobbies to be healthy, balanced individuals, you know. And our lives are just crazy. Because we're trying to do so much. And we don't have just an honesty about, these are the limits of my life. There's only 24 hours in a day. God built me that I actually need 7 hours sleep, whatever it might be for you. And emotionally, you know, I can't do what maybe someone else could do. But God gave me 3 talents, not 12, not 50. He gave me 3. And I want to use them and invest them for the kingdom of God. I want to invest in eternity. But there are limits to that. And some of us, we have a really hard time saying no. And there's so much, we're around, hurry is the word that describes New York. Everybody's in a hurry. I hurry, I don't know where I'm going. It just kind of, it just grabs you. It just, you know, it just, it's part of living here. And so somehow God's calling us to be a people that are content. And the only way you can be content is to say no. And to slow down. And somehow find a place of silence. It's not possible. I don't believe. This is not in the Bible, but I don't believe it's. I believe this is true. I don't believe it's possible to be content without a space of silence in your life. Consistent, regular times of silence. Now, some of you are moms with 3-4 children. You're saying, I'm going to strangle you for such an impractical sermon. But even a mom with 3-4 small children, you've got to find some space for silence in which you get perspective and you can drop those fantasies that you're hanging on to and you can center in God and get perspective. But without those times of silence, and it's a battle for every one of us to get there. In fact, if you'll notice the battle imagery in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You think you're going to walk in contentment without a battle? You're crazy. Everything in our culture, including the church culture, goes against being content. To be striving, anxious, uptight, holding on, controlling, manipulating. That's our culture. And God says, I'm calling you out. Out of Egypt to be the people of God, to be content. To be free. And it's going to take, you know something? It's going to take you dropping your fantasies, yes. And it's going to take knowing your limits and finding silence. And let me just close with this. You know, in fact, there's a great translation of this verse. A devout life does not... What brings wealth is the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Just be yourself. Don't worry about Joe and Susie and Harry. Just be you before God. God will take care of everybody else. And my last point in closing is pursue God. Pursue Him. Look at verse 11. Flee from these things. Flee from the culture and the craziness and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. That's another place. But the fact that, you know something, I have nothing left to prove. My worth and value and righteousness is in God alone. And so, Father, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm loved and approved by you because of Christ. There's two fundamental ways to live life, friends. One is you live based on your performance. You know, God, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You must love me. You better love me. And it's based on your performance, God loves you. That's one way to live life. It's called religion. It doesn't work real well. But another way to live your life is I find my worth and value based on the fact that Jesus lived the life I should have lived. He lived a perfect life. And based on him, I have worth. I have value. And God says to me, you are my beloved son, Pete, in whom I'm well pleased. That gives me worth. It's by grace. It's by mercy. It's a different way of living. That's why I mentioned last week, I have to grow in communion with God and saturate myself in the gospel, the love of God, let it wash over me. I like the illustration, friends, of a rose. And this is what, think of a rose amidst thorns and weeds. A rose is a picture of the kind of life to which God's calling you and me. A rose is content. It's just growing up there, and it's not trying to add one extra day to its life. It's just being a rose. Petals flower up, the sun comes on, it gets some rain. But it's not restless. It's not dissatisfied. It's not jealous of the rose over there. It's not competing with that rose over there. It's not mad at God for not making it a little bit taller than it is. It's simply being a rose. And the rose lets God run the universe. God runs the universe. I'm going to be a rose. The last point is to pursue God. Is, you know something? Let God run the universe. And you be the man, the woman that he's called you to be in his sight. That's all. He'll number your days. He'll determine a lot. He's given you a certain amount of gifts and talents and all that, and you want to use your gifts and talents to invest in eternity. You want to do verse 11. You want to pursue godliness and righteousness and faith and love, and you want to enjoy the smell of all the gifts God's given us in creation, all the people. Friends, we're so striving for this one or two things over here, we're missing the fact that there's 1,000 plates of good food here, and we're striving after this one plate. But you know something? If you're able to enjoy all of life, all 1,000 plates of food, then if you lose a plate, it doesn't freak you out. Because you know, God's given me so much blessing. Yeah, he's taking this away now, but he's going to take it all away someday. I'm able to enjoy all things, but my real source of contentment in life is in God. And so I can say like Paul, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can say like that monk, yeah, cut me through the sword, because my contentment and my joy is not based on my external circumstances. It's really based on God. And I'm not looking for you to bring me my happiness. That's an illusion. You can never, no person could ever do that. No object, no position, and no status. Only God can give that to you. And if you liked it, if you're a seeker here today, God wants to give that to you and you say, I want to become a Christian today. God bless you. But maybe you're a Christian here today and you're saying, you know something, I don't have that contentment either. God wants to, you know something, that's sad. If your soul is restless and anxious and you're uptight and you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to set you free. He wants to mature you. He wants you to drop your fantasies. And he wants to, you to pursue him. Know your limits and pursue him. I'm going to invite you all to stand. Ushers, come for me. Worship team, come on forward. Can you stop and think with me for a minute at that illustration I started with? Some of you are like the fellow inside the house. Remember the father? He had his little pouch of what he believed was true. Some of you have been holding on to the way you want to live your life, and God is banging at your door because he wants to reveal some things to you to change the way you live your life. And maybe you've been a follower of Christ for 3, 5, 10, 20 years, but you know something? You're living in fantasies. You're living in falsehoods. And God's trying to bang your door down about a different way to live your life. And there's truth he wants to give you. Some of you talked about it today. And you're a stubborn guy, a stubborn lady because of some of the things that happened to you in your past. But God is touching and banging on that door today because he loves you. What profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What profit you, even as a believer, if you gain everything, do all this stuff, and yet in your soul you're restless, you're uptight, you're angry, you're anxious, you're a mess. What profit? God says, no. 10th commandment, there's a freedom of contentment that's available to you. In fact, I'm commanding you to open the door to receive this style of life, this level of quality of life, that you would be a light in the darkness. I'm going to invite us, we're going to sing this song. We sang it last week. I asked if we could sing it again. It's a great prayer. And I want it to be our prayer, kind of come to a close here in the service. And just look at the words and make these words your own, you know? It ends with, Lord, unto you I will cleave. I'm going to attach myself to you alone. So think of all the things you're attached to. Let them go. Don't throw anybody out the window. But let them go and say, I'm not going to depend on you for my happiness in my life. Let them go and cleave onto the Lord. All right, grab hold of him. Let's sing that together.
My hope and my inspiration. time of need, Lord, unto you will I cleave. I believe in you, believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I cling. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I
close our eyes, all of us. God is knocking on many, many, many doors right now in this room. And you know there's an inner restlessness. You know there's an inner dissatisfaction. You know you're running. You know that in some ways it's more comfortable to live with a lie than embrace the truth. It's more comfortable to keep the door shut because you're used to living this way. And it's scary to think of change and what it might mean for your life and where God might take you. But I want you to hear this from the living God. God says, you're a rose. And I've made you in my image, and you are beautiful as a man, as a woman made in my image. And I've called you by name to a relationship with myself, not to destroy you, not to wreck you, but that you might be all the person you were designed to be. I designed you to follow me. I designed you to follow my commands, to walk with me. I designed you to flower. So open the door. Stop running. I brought you here today because I love you. And I really do want to say some things to you. And you know it. So, Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus. God, I know that in that place of stubbornness, it's not even possible to open the door. Even though we can hear your banging, the wanting to come in. Because you have truth, you've got a life of contentment, you've got a life of change, of new things. It's so different, Lord, it's scary. So God, I pray that you would blow the power of the Spirit through this place. You might blow the wind of the Spirit through the balcony and the first floor, through our children and teenagers in the name of Jesus in this room. Father, grace to open the door and say, yes, God. Set me free from myself, from holding on to fantasies that are lies, of finding contentment in things that will only slip through my fingers anyway, from running after things that aren't what you've called me to run after. God, set me free from myself. God, you've designed us for yourself. I pray to fill us now with power from heaven to rise up, God, and let you heal us. Make us whole, that we might be the men, the women, the roses you've called us to be, the unique individual treasures you've made us in this room, that the world might see us and say, Jesus is alive. There's a resurrection that's taken place, that in the midst of New York City, there's a people walking in contentment from heaven. That's got to be God. So, Father, you know many of us in this room are saying, yes, I want that. I can taste it. God, I ask you to give them courage, Father, to open that front door up and let you come in and bring further change, further transformation. That every trial and disappointment has been your way of getting our attention. So come, Holy Spirit, fill this place in the name of Jesus.